According to Hebrews chapter number 12, we would like to read the first three verses of this chapter. They will be familiar verses to us or to most this morning, and center around the subject of everything, and that is, of course, Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Verse number 3 instructs us to let us consider him, that is Christ, the man that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, this God-man, who is both the author and finisher of our faith, the Savior that endured the cross, despising the shame, all for the joy that was set before him. That joy, of course, being redeeming his people unto God, receiving their sin, and in its place returning to them his righteousness. That would be what God required. Taking that sin that had been removed from his people and placed upon himself and taking it away to an uninhabited place. And of course, putting in its place that righteousness we spoke of. That righteousness that he established as he kept the law, overcame temptation, as he pleased the Father in all things. We receive that from Jesus Christ. This joy is still present with him. As verse number 2 tells us, that he is set down now at the right hand of the throne of God, his joy full, his joy complete, and that he redeemed us on the cross of Calvary. But notice in verse number 2, it tells us here that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Notice here that it does not say the faith. This verse is often quoted that way. It does not simply say faith, for we might think of it in those terms as well. But we see the personal pronoun our used, and it presents to us the very personal connection that Jesus Christ has with the faith that we have dwelt upon so much in recent weeks. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, as we have seen, even back into the conclusion of chapter 10, has dealt with the subject of faith, defining it for us, showing us example after example in the heroes of the faith and their lives about what faith is, encouraging us to walk by that faith instead of by sight in this life. Chapter 12 begins by saying, wherefore, on account of this faith, because of what ye have received from Christ by faith, we are to walk according therein. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, this cloud of witnesses being those called into example in chapter number 11. It goes on here to tell us in verse number 2 that of this faith that has been so much talked about in chapter 10 and chapter 11, wherefore on account of these witnesses we are to serve God, run our race with patience, lay aside the weight of sin by faith. He says that very faith is authored and finished or completed by Jesus Christ. Not simply the faith as in the system or doctrine of belief that we hold to and cling to dearly. Not simply faith as in the world or modern religion's definition of act on a whim and everything will work out, but of our faith. That faith that Christ has delivered to us, that faith that has been gifted to us by grace that we might believe and be convinced of the fact that Christ died upon Calvary for us. It is that faith, that substance, that evidence that Christ died, was buried, and rose again for our sin, being convinced of that fact, that faith is what is in a question here. And Jesus Christ is both the author, He is the writer, He is the beginner, He is the originator, He is the giver, He is the owner, everything that that word implies. And He is also the finisher or the deliverer, the one that brings it to pass. And so it is that we understand this faith that is a gift of God whereby we believe and trust in Christ. This faith by which we are called to live and serve God today comes to us all because of Jesus Christ. He produces this work through the Spirit in our lives and gives us this substance and evidence. And He commands us to walk by it, to walk by that faith. We have dwelt upon that for a couple of weeks. It is our aim and our goal this morning to consider this Christ, to consider our Savior, the author and the finisher of the faith that we have so much been thinking about and wanting to grasp so much better, as we fail to really understand many times what it is. But by faith we are called. By faith we are saved. By faith we live. We want to focus in here this morning, first of all, in verse number 2. We've quickly noticed a few things about these verses. Let us focus for a few moments on the first three words of verse number 2. By faith. By faith, verse number 2, we are to be looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. By faith today. What powerful words that direct us to the power of the God-man to bring salvation to the sinner, hope to the hopeless, and grace to the fallen. What powerful words to point us to the place where we can find the only source and remedy for sin today. Look! Look unto Jesus. He is the answer. Look unto Jesus. He is the way. As we know, Acts 4:12 tells us there's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved except for Jesus Christ. There is none other name. Salvation can come from no other source, from no other place. It can only come from Christ. The question is, today, where are you looking? Are you looking by faith or are you looking by sight? Are you looking by sight and seeing what modern religion wants you to see? Are you looking by sight and seeing what those entrapped by those religions are convinced of and deceived by? Or are you looking instead by faith to Jesus Christ for salvation? Some look to their own goodness, but it can never be good enough. Some look to their own works, but they can never accomplish enough. Tell me how you're being good or living by even the law of man or trying to live by the law of God. Explain to me how that can bear your sin away. Put it away for all of eternity. Satisfy the judgment of God upon it, and how that work can deliver unto you the righteousness of God. For that's the standard that you are to be judged by. Tell me how your works can do that. They cannot. But many are looking to their works today, to their own goodness. Some look to their own righteousness, but it cannot meet the holiest standard of all, which is God's righteousness, His perfection, His expectation. Some look to that. Christ said in the New Testament, except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees. And that was a practical impossibility based upon how the Pharisees lived and what they did. But even they could not establish the righteousness needed to meet the demands of God. What are we looking to today? Some look to their relations. But God even poured out His wrath upon His own Son because of sin. So how is it that your mother, a father, a grandparent, or some other relation in this world is going to help you? It's going to save your soul. As God looked upon His Son and sin had been placed thereupon, He was disgusted. And He poured out wrath thereupon because of sin. Your relation aren't going to save you. Some will look to their social standing or to their riches, but that is vanity. It's vanity. It is without substance. Lacks the ability to do anything for you. Where are we to be looking today? As Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. I'll read to you Isaiah 31 and verse 1 says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. So in essence, he's saying, woe unto them who trust in themselves, who trust in something else that looks appealing because it seems logical. He says, woe unto them. He says, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And many are in that condition today. They are not looking unto Jesus. They are looking somewhere or to someone else. Everyone is looking to something today. To rescue them, to deliver them, to release them from sin and bondage. Everyone is trusting in something. If you think you're here today as a neutral party, you're mistaken. There are no neutral parties in this discussion about sin and the need for salvation. All are born sinners. All are born with a need to be saved by the grace of God and have their sins blotted out by the shed blood of Christ. All need to look to Jesus today. Everyone is trusting in something, but only Christ will be able to deliver. You may think you're a neutral party in that, well, I'm not really trusting in anything. By that, you've convinced yourself of anyway, but it's not true. It really isn't. You're trusting in something, though you haven't put it to words. There is something that makes you feel okay. There is something that you justify your life by. There is something that you're clinging to, whether you will admit it or not. Turn over with me to John chapter 3. We today need to be looking to Jesus. And we need to be looking to Jesus with the eye of faith, not the eye of sight. I can take you today in visual to the cross. I can show you by the words of Holy Scripture, Jesus Christ hanging thereupon. I can show you with the mind's eye so that you can see those physical things that took place there. But if that's all you have this morning, you're not looking to Christ, not in the way you need. For you need to be looking by faith, casting the eye of faith upon Jesus Christ, not just knowing that He did those things, but being convinced of the fact that He was doing them for you. Notice what Christ says here to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, in verse number 14. He says to him, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. He tells Nicodemus here, I need to be lifted up. Why? Why does the Son of Man, why does Christ need to be lifted up, put into a place where He can be seen by the eye of faith? Why does He need to be put in this position so people can look to Him? That's exactly what we do when we preach the Word of God and present the Gospel. We lift up Jesus Christ. We elevate Him above ourselves, above our church. above humanity. And we say, this is the standard. This is whom you need to look for life. He references here unto Nicodemus what happened back in Numbers chapter 21 when the people were invaded by the fiery serpents. Israel had been complaining, as they many times did, and God sent unto them fiery serpents that bit them, and they died. They started dying. They were poisonous, and the bite was very venomous, and so they died. And so the people began to see the error of their ways. They come to Moses. They say, cry to God for us and get a remedy. God spoke to Moses, and he said, I want you to make a serpent. Moses does so out of brass. Says, you lift up that serpent. And whoever will look to that serpent shall live when they are bitten by the fiery serpents. And that's exactly what they did. They were still being bitten. The plague was very much still a reality and among them. But if they fell victim to the bite, all they had to do was look up and look unto that which God had appointed. And so Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus, even as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even as that remedy for the fiery bite of that serpent was put up and people had to look to it, so must I be lifted up so others can look to me and live. Look to Jesus Christ and live today. Any that look to Christ will find salvation. Don't be fooled by the counterfeits. Don't be fooled by those that are trying to get you to look at something else. They're like magicians. They want to hide and conceal what's really happening, and with misdirection, getting you to look at something else while they perform their illusion. I mean, that's how magicians or illusionists usually work. And that's exactly how most of modern religion works too. The reality is what I'm bringing you this morning. We need, you need, we all need to look to Christ, or there will be no salvation. You'll die and go to hell. But they conceal that. Modern religion conceals that truth, and through misdirection and illusion, they point you in many different directions. Don't buy it. The truth is looking unto Jesus. That's where we find salvation. He is the author and finisher of our faith. The only way that you'll find salvation today. Oh, I pray that you're looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Find salvation therein. Now go back with me to the book of Hebrews. This time to chapter number 9. But this is not the only way that faith is exercised. Understand that we have faith. That faith demonstrates itself to us as we are given it by God in saving faith as we come to know Christ as Savior. And then, of course, in living faith as we continue to walk by it in this life. We may break it up like that, but really it's the same gift, it's the same faith. And that activity of faith, as we go through this life living by it, will aid us in so many different ways. Here in Hebrews chapter 9, we find not only are we to be looking to Christ for the salvation of soul, that is to know that we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, as we've already read. But here in Hebrews 9 and verse number 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What is that? Unto them who do what? Who look for Him. By faith today, we not only look to Christ for salvation, but as we daily walk through this present sinful, evil world, we are to be looking for Jesus Christ. Looking for Him. And very clearly we are told in this passage that to those that look for Him, He shall appear. That word shall is so important in the places we find it in Scripture. Even in legal terms today, there is a big difference when the word shall appears in a contract or in a judgment that is offered by court or judge. Because if that word is written into a law or given in summary judgment in a court, that means it has to happen. There is no recourse. There is no judgment can be used or it be gotten around. It is to happen. And so we read it that way here in Hebrews 9:28. He shall appear. He is going to appear without sin unto salvation. The salvation here is not of the soul this time, but of the body. He will appear. Christ will come to rapture His people out of this world, take them to glory, and as 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, so shall we ever be with the Lord. As you walk through the daily grind of this life, look for Jesus Christ to come. We should be having our eyes to the hills, from whence cometh our help. How do we know He's coming? We know it by faith. We have substance. We have evidence that He has already given us. It again is not a whim that we live by or a blind trust. Let us look for Christ as we walk from day to day in this sinful, evil world of disappointment through the bitter shadow of death. Let us take comfort. Let us take encouragement. Let us take courage from the fact that Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Christ is coming for His people. It could be at any moment, at this very time, that trumpet sounds, that the archangel blows it, and he's part of it too, and we hear those glorious words, come up hither. Oh, what a joyous time God's people have thought about since the Holy Spirit brought those words into human language. And God's people began to fully understand what that time would be. Oh, we have been looking for and enjoying and thinking about that time. But as we notice here in Hebrews 9:28, it says, and unto them that look for Him. Who are the ones that will be looking for Him today? Of course, those that are saved. If Christ has given you faith to believe in Him, that He died for you upon the cross of Calvary, then that same faith gives you the ability to look for Christ to come, to look for Him. Again, that's who we're not looking for, the Antichrist. We're not looking for the tribulation to begin. We're not looking for seals to be broken and for this world to begin that judgment time. We're not looking for all. We're looking for Christ. We're doing it by faith, knowing of a surety that He will come. You know who's not looking for Christ? The rest of the world. That's what he means here when he says those that look for Him. He's not saying that if you're saved by the grace of God and you just happen to be distracted and not looking for Him, you'll miss it. That's not what he's saying here. For those that have the ability to look for Him by faith, He will appear unto them the second time. He's already appeared once. But the second time He will appear. But it tells us here that He will do so this time without sin. This time without sin. What does that phrase mean? Jesus Christ was born without sin. We know that He had no earthly father. He had an earthly mother, but He had no earthly father. Therefore, the depravity and that natural flesh that causes us to sin did not reside in Him. During His life, He had no possibility of sin. It wasn't even something that could have happened. Jesus Christ was born without sin. He lived without sin. He went to the cross without sin. But, and this is a very big but, as He went to the cross of Calvary and hung there between heaven and earth, God placed our sin upon Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He, that is God, hath made Him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That first time that He came, He knew no sin, but God made Him to bear sin for us. And He did so. He bore that sin away. It's paid for, covered by His shed blood, never to be remembered from or against us again. And you know what? When He comes and we look for Him and we see Him in the sky, He's not going to have any sin on Him. That's how complete our salvation is. Christ was able to do that which we could never do. He took that sin and He has paid for it. He has satisfied God's divine, eternal judgment for our sin. And when He comes again, there will be no sin. Of course, in Christ. He tells us this here in this verse, He shall appear the second time without sin. Unto them that look for Him, we look for Him by faith. Go with me to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2, and begin reading with me here in verse number 11. By faith we look to Christ for salvation. By faith we look for Christ for our final redemption from this earth to be where He is for all of eternity. And again, that could be at any moment, at any time that Christ would return. There's nothing hindering that from happening even right at this very moment. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. At this present time, in this present evil world, it is incumbent upon us to look for Jesus Christ, to have our eyes off of what is happening here, and have our eyes upon the return or the second coming of our blessed hope. Make no mistake about it, the rapture is part of that blessed hope. But the main thrust here of the understanding, looking for that blessed hope is Christ Himself. Not merely just the rapture. Not merely just the event, though it is certainly intertwined in this passage. It is Jesus Christ. He is our blessed hope. What are we to be doing by faith? Looking for Him. Not just to Him, but now looking for Him. We should be actively looking for that day to come on us. We should be actively praying that today would be the day that we would hear that trumpet and the call to come up hither. And like John, be taken up, seeing that door open in heaven, experiencing the glories thereafter. We should be actively looking, we should be actively praying, we should be actively seeking and desiring and preparing our lives for that moment in time to come. We also know that there are those that have died in Christ that are awaiting this glorious day. How many do you know that have died in Christ in years gone by? Many. We certainly do. And we know, as Paul explains in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that they will not be left out at this present or at this glorious day. They will rise before us. They are awaiting and looking forward to this glorious day as well. At this coming, Christ is only visible to His saints. We understand He doesn't yet come all the way to this earth, but He appears in the sky unto those that look for Him and to no one else. Those that aren't looking for Him, they're not going to see Him. Oh, they'll see the result of what happens. They'll see that many are gone. And that the further time goes, I believe the less percentage of the population that becomes. We've all dreamed the scenarios of major catastrophe happening. Well, what if the percentage of the population when that day comes is only 5 or 10%? or some other small number may not be the catastrophe that we once thought or dreamed of. But it still will be a glorious day. A day that we look for, a day that we desire to hasten. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter number 3. Second Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 12. Here as Peter writes, he's actually talking about the day of God, which is referring to what happens during the tribulation period and then, of course, the judgment of God thereafter when the heavens and the earth, they melt and all of that. But what has to happen before all of that, of course, is the rapture. And what does he say about this in verse 12? He says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Looking for and hastening to, desiring it, dreaming it, living it, and longing for it to be. Looking for Christ. Don't be discouraged today, but know that your blessed hope, which is Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith, is coming for you to take you to be with Him, to dwell with Him, to shepherd you from this life and this mortal existence into eternity and into immortality. You know, many over the course of time have set dates, they have scoffed. In fact, here in 2 Peter chapter 3, they say, where is the promise of His coming? If you notice back in verse number 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Walking after their own lusts. Verse number 4, he goes on to say, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Scoffers walking about saying Christ isn't coming. That message is out there today. And you may not notice it because it's not always presented in direct opposition to our belief that Christ is coming. But when the leader of the biggest mess that religion has ever seen, Catholicism, says that you don't need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's exactly what he's saying. He's scoffing. He's scoffing. He's telling you that what you believe and what you have faith in is of no value. It's of no use. It's dangerous even. The Bible says differently. Even though there are many that would scoff, set dates, and say maybe even we've missed His coming already. Look down to verse number 8. It's important for us to have or to walk by faith even in this. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. The one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. And that will be very different realities for those that are saved and those that are lost. But mark it down, it will come. For us, it's a source of joy. It's a source of comfort. It's a source of praise unto God. For the lost here this morning, it should be a source of concern. Because if you are only seeing Christ by sight, when that day comes, you will be left behind if you're still alive. If you've died before that day comes, your body will be left in the grave for 1,007 years. Your soul still in hell, suffering like the rich man from Luke 18. And so it will present very different realities, but make no mistake, it will come. Looking for Jesus, He is not slack. Do not faint, do not get weary. Christ truly is coming. You've heard it for all of your life, and it is still true, and it will still be true even if we all meet the grave which I don't see how that could be before Christ comes. But even if it does, it will still be true. Oh, how we believe that He is coming even now. And then lastly, this morning, turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Not only are we looking to Christ by faith, not only are we looking for Christ by faith, but we understand that when this day comes, we will also look like Christ. And that too is by faith. He is the author, we've already said, the owner, the writer, the beginner, but He is also the finisher. Our salvation will not be complete until this day when we are taken out of this world and we experience that glorious ride and we are glorified. This mortal is clothed in immortality. Then our salvation will be completed. We only have salvation in part today, salvation of the soul. Our life is currently being saved by the Word of God, by the church, by preaching, by the things that we believe. It is being constrained to look and act like Christ. But there will come a time when even our body is saved out of this earth. Salvation will be complete. Our redemption finalized. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 is a wonderful chapter that deals in totality with the subject of the resurrection from the dead. It deals in totality with the great and wonderful themes that come along with that. And of course, gives us a sort of understanding, though it is hard to understand, of the things that are to come. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. This is something that had been hidden. And Paul, through the Holy Spirit, was now revealing and has been continued to be revealed as God's people have understood more and more. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Saying we're not all going to have to die. We're all not going to have to face the grave. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must, that's another word like shall, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. That's not primarily for our benefit. But if we are to be a resident of heaven in the very presence of God, that's what has to happen. We can't get there dressed like this. This flesh cannot endure the presence of God. Sin cannot be present. And so this mortality has to be shed. This corruption has to be put away. That will happen at the rapture when we are given glorified bodies in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How amazing that is. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, stopping there, this language simply means when we have been transformed from what we are now into glorified form, acceptable to be residents of glory. He says, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death is defeated. There is no more death. O death, in verse 55, where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's true that our bodies may have to succumb for a time to our own mortality, but we have the victory. And there is no sting in death, because if we do succumb to that mortality, our bodies will be resurrected, changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, reunited with our soul. And we will live forever in the glorious, glorious place of heaven with God. And that is when this work of salvation will be complete. But there is another work that is completed in this moment. And that's the work of faith. Jesus Christ said He was the finisher of faith, our faith. Until that moment happens, until that trumpet blows, until we feel gravity release from this body, and in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, we're changed. We have to walk by faith, but in that moment, there will be no more need for faith. Jesus Christ will finish, complete, bring to pass, deliver all the promises. And there will be no need for faith anymore. After we are made in His likeness, we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, and we'll talk about that more tonight. But in closing, we understand it's all about Christ. He's the one that we look to find salvation. There's no other way. He is the one we look for to be coming, to rapture us out, and to take us to be with Him forever. He is the one that we will look like for all of eternity. Brother Hancock used to always say that he's looking forward to the time when he'll be 33 and a half years old again. That's how old Christ was when He resurrected. That's how old He was when His body that came out of that grave took on the glorified form that He ascended to glory in. And so, perhaps that's how old we will be for all of eternity. And we see that we will look like Him. So we find that we must look to Him and live. Look for Him and have hope. Look to Him or look like Him and be glorified. But all in all, it's all about Christ. He is the author. He is the finisher. He is everything to us today. Not only for this present life, but for life to come. We rejoice in that today. Let's stand. Bless Brother Mike.